Tonight we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Last week and the week before, Danny was in chapter 1. So as Danny mentioned in his teaching, the first three chapters of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is showing us what God has done for us in Christ. In chapter 2, he is going to remind the church of Ephesus who they used to be before they got saved and who they are now. You know, sometimes we need that reminder in our lives, especially when we're going through a difficult time and we start to doubt God's promises. We need to be reminded of what we used to be and how our lives were just empty without the Lord. You know, and in Ephesus, it's interesting to know that one of the things Ephesus was known for back then is the Temple of Diana. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world of the ancient times. In Acts 19, it says, Paul visited the synagogue in Ephesus, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God for 3 months. Then for 2 years, he took disciples to the school of Tyrannus, where he had freedom to teach them daily. Now, because of this, because he was discipling so many people, the whole province of Asia, including Jews and Gentiles, were evangelized. And people were turning away from the idols. We're going to get there. The Jews and Gentiles were evangelized. The people were turning away from their idols. Now, this hurt the silversmith business because they were making shrines to the goddess Diana so people could take them. And they got mad and started a riot. And that is what happened in Acts 19. If you want to read more, you just go there. But this is what the temple looked like before. And this is what it looks like today. So just another small G god in ruins. But it must have been nice at once. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. All right, verse 1. And you, he made alive. Who made you alive? Jesus, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul is saying here that we were spiritually dead. Our spirit was separated from God. When did this happen? Well, it happened in the Garden of Eden when Eve got tempted by the serpent or the devil. And we read this in verse 2 of Genesis 3. Eve told the devil what God had told him about eating from the tree that was in the midst of the garden. And what did the devil do? He caused confusion. He turned it around and caused doubt in her mind. And as we read in verse 4, it says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then here's where she gives into temptation in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were open, and they felt ashamed. They didn't know everything. They didn't become like God. This was a fall of man. They had a free will, and they chose to disobey God from what he told them not to do. In Genesis 2:17, we read, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It was not a physical death, but a spiritual death. When Eve was deceived by the devil, man's spiritual separation from God started. You see it in verse 8 of chapter of Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. You remember that verse? Because they heard the sound of him walking in the garden, and then he started calling out their name. You know, I read this joke online. Obviously, it was from a female. She said, "Men lie so much, I'm starting to believe that Adam bit that apple and blamed Eve. That's why the apple is still stuck in men's throat." Now, thanks to them, our bodies degrade over time, eventually causing physical death. You know, and if you're a senior like me, you know that feeling, especially when you wake up in the morning and you're sore. And you think that you're young, but you're not. But it says we were dead in trespasses and sin. Trespass means a side slip, a lapse, or deviation from, a willful transgression. You deliberately did it. You deliberately transgressed. Now, sin, on the other hand, the Greek word for sin is harmatia, which means to miss the mark, an offense. It refers to any moral failure. We are all sinners, right? We miss the mark every day. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Even as Christians, we're not perfect. We still sin. Some of us more than others. Just ask your spouse. Most of the time, we don't do it on purpose. It just happens. But I think that the easiest way to miss the mark or sin is when you're experiencing frustration. Because that will lead to you being short with people, you know, because you're busy, you're trying to figure it out, you know, so you'll be short with your family or coworkers. This new building of ours, we're still getting used to, but it has a lot more technology than our old building. And we have to learn it. Our alarm system, our lighting system, even our HVAC system, because they're all online. There is no on and off. There is no, you can't see the temperature. I can't tell what temperature it is, and there's nowhere to see it. You know, but it's challenging because the interface is not what I'm used to. For the first few days here, we had issues with our brand new copiers. I had to call the rep out several times to troubleshoot them, and they even replaced the motherboard, our main board, if you want to be politically correct. Did you know that? Remember back then in the 80s, 70s, you could call a main hard drive of your computer the master, and everything underneath it was a slave? They banned that. Can't do that no more. Just like you can't call your master bedroom. It's the main room now. Yeah. Last week, I was trying to transfer the info email to our new reception computer because now we have two counters. And I went through the verification process with the password and receiving the text with the code. And I waited a whole day thinking it would clear up, but the error message kept on coming, which was to contact your administrator. I'm yelling at my phone, "I am the administrator, Google." I was beginning to think that it was because we had Jesus, the name Jesus is part of our password. You know how Google is. But now you'll see a new email address we have. But these things are going to happen. Even our periodic light show in here during services. Now, it has been fixed as of yesterday. It was just a bad soldering job. But we have to remember to stay in the spirit because it is all going to work out for the good. And it has. The Ephesians, like us, were on the wrong path. We were on the highway to hell, the wide gate that leads to destruction. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." In John 10, 9, it says, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus also said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," during Jesus. The narrow gate, the way we live out our Christian walk, and how, what is that? We have to love others and put them first, right? Just like joy. Jesus, others, and then you. We have to be last. The wider gate is the one we were on because of the sins and trespasses that we used to do before we were saved, right? Now, something we should always think about when we're sharing our testimony with someone is that our past sins and trespasses should be brief points and nothing to boast about. We shouldn't be boasting about our past, how much we used to party or drink and how drunk we got, you know. Those should be little points. Instead, we need to concentrate on what God has done in your life since your rebirth, because they are in the past. What does the Bible say about the past? We should be forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And that's in Philippians chapter 3. Leave them. You know, you always have that person, a relative, that knows you, knows your past before you were a Christian. They know how bad you were, and they bring it up at holidays or Christmas, you know. But instead, let us walk in the Spirit. Now, the beginning of verse 2 says, "In which you once walked," past tense, right? Our walk, or how we used to live for some of us, was not good. Some of you probably struggled with addiction. And I'm not talking about coffee, but maybe drugs or alcohol. Maybe it was pornography. Things got so bad with this addiction that you lost your job or your family. You know, sometimes we get people that come into the church during the week. Well, this was at the old building, asking for help. And, you know, in the old building, we had a lot of homeless people that would come in because we were right off the freeway. And but you could tell some were on drugs, you know, just by the way, well, you could smell it. And just by the way they were acting, their eyes and all that. But when Chris Kroger was here, we knew instantly who to set him up with because of his past. He was always able to relate and share his testimony with them, which would be an encouragement to them. They even would sometimes come back and talk to him. You know, they were trying to get their life in order. But, you know, Chris has his own church and monument. Now we just set them up with John Winder because he used to be a hippie and got saved in his bathtub. Continuing on in verse 2, "According to the course of this world." Before Christ, we were of this world, right? Everything that was about, we were in it. Whatever was in style or the latest fad, we were going along with it because that's what you did. TV and Hollywood were our teachers, right? I got saved during the summer before my senior year of high school. I was at a Christian concert at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, back when Greg Laurie hosted them. And the world and society to me wasn't as bad as it is today. People were not confused whether they were male or female. Never heard the word non-binary or woke. Parents weren't sending their third grader son to school dressed like a girl because they identified as one. Kids can't make that type of decision. You know, in the apologetic class, we were going through Christianity and the LGBTQ, and I showed a video of a kid, and in front of him, he had a stack of cash, and then he had a stack of Oreo cookies, and that cash was about $50. Guess which one he chose? The Oreo cookies. Yeah, cash didn't mean nothing, even though he didn't know you can buy a whole bunch of them with that money. But kids can't make that decision, and it's just appalling that parents are doing that. Back then, schools taught the basic courses, and you were able to take wood and metal shop, auto repair, in most of the schools, so you could learn how things work and how to fix them or even create things in wood shop or metal shop. There were less violent protests. People were not destroying buildings or car dealerships. They weren't shooting people like Charlie Kirk in broad daylight because they disagreed with them. You know, someone said that instead of giving the person that killed Charlie the death penalty, they should just lock him up in a soundproof room and have him listen to Charlie debate people the rest of his life. Even the food back then was healthier because the manufacturers weren't as concerned about the shelf life of a product. Now they put so many chemicals in food to make them look good and last longer, you know, and affects our health. Heck, even Hostess Ding Dongs and Twinkies tasted homemade back then, right? Yeah, they taste like cardboard today. They're disgusting. Even, have you ever noticed that some breads don't even create mold anymore? You know, that's how I knew that it was bad in our pantry. I'd see it was turning green, but now I have to look at expiration date, which I can barely see. But yeah, I mean, look how much corruption has been unveiled this year in the federal government. People were just stealing our money, our hard-earning money that we, you know, we pay taxes on. We need that type of accountability in all state governments, including ours. You know, because of social media, the youth of today have a lot more peer pressure and temptation. Suicide and drug addiction have gone up, and moral relativism is everywhere now. What is moral relativism? It is the belief that what is wrong for you is not necessarily wrong for me, and what is right for you is not necessarily right for me, right? Isn't that how the world does it nowadays? Maybe even some of your relatives have told you that, you know? That's why we have a strong emphasis on teaching your kids and teenagers biblical truths here at Calvary. Jamie and Alex, with their teams of volunteers, they do a great job. You're not going to find PlayStations in our youth room, you know, like some other churches. We used to have in the old building when we did Wednesday nights there, there was this group of ladies that would come, you know, and I was talking to them like, hey, where are you guys from? Oh, we're from so-and-so church. We just drop off our kids so they go in youth and have fun. They have a lot of fun games and do that. And then we come here so we can hear the word. I said, oh, interesting. So verse 2, in the verse 2, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The unsaved are considered sons of disobedience. But who is the prince of the power of the air? Now, I found this short video from gotquestions.org. We're going to play it right now.
The phrase, God of this world, or God of this age, indicates that Satan is the major influence on the ideals, opinions, goals, and views of the majority of people. His influence encompasses the world's philosophies, education, and commerce. When people live as if there is no God, they by default follow the god of this world. The unholy thoughts, destructive ideas, wild speculations, and false religions of this world have sprung from Satan's lies and deceptions. Satan is also called the prince of the power of the air and is the ruler of this world. These titles and many more signify Satan's capabilities. He wields a certain amount of authority and power in this world. He is not a king, but a prince, a ruler of some sort. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. This is not to say that Satan rules the world completely. God is still sovereign. Satan is not God with a capital G. He is God with a small g. God, in his infinite, inscrutable wisdom, has allowed Satan to operate in this world within the boundaries God has set for him. Satan's limits are clearly seen in Job 1 and 2. There, Satan must give an account of himself to God, and it seems he must have God's permission to carry out his plans. At no time can Satan do all he wants, for God restricts his actions. Satan may be the little g god of this world, but his domain is limited to unbelievers. Born-again children of God are no longer under the rule of Satan. God the Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The Apostle Paul was sent by God to turn people from the power of Satan to God. The god of this world, Satan exercises his power over the unbelieving world to keep them spiritually blind to Jesus. The god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan snatches the gospel from people's hearts, promotes doctrines of demons, and imprisons the lost with his philosophies. As the god of this world, Satan has spread his lies far and wide. Many of his lies have been successful in taking root and deceiving millions. God doesn't exist.
God cannot be trusted.
God is evil.
Jesus did not rise.
Go to heaven if you're good enough. Do any of these sound familiar? In conclusion, as god of this world, Satan puts forward his agenda, and the unbelievers in this world follow. Thankfully, our Lord is greater than the god of this world, proven every time he cast out a demon. The god of this world is no match for Christ. Jesus came to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. All right, that answers your question. How is Satan god of this world?
So, the devil isn't hiding anymore, right? He is out in the open. Evil is everywhere. It's being taught in our schools, in our colleges. You know, I believe personally that God is going to raise up a lot more Charlie Kirks to continue to minister to college students, because they're our future, right? I always loved watching him debate pro-choice students because it never ended well for them. They seemed confused and frustrated at the end of the debate. And you can still watch them. I love watching them. We see evil on the news and on our social media feed almost every day. Now, here's some additional scripture about the devil's influence. 1 John 5:19, it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The next scripture is when Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days. In Luke 4:5-6, it said, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish.'" Crazy, huh? Even the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:7 that his thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." The bottom line is that Satan wants to destroy this world because his time here on earth is getting shorter and shorter. How it is today is part of his goal, and it's even going to get worse. We shouldn't be complacent with the current political structure, but always remember that we are in a spiritual war. And we're going to talk more of that later on in this book. So verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The church of Ephesus, like us, were no different than anybody else. We were tempted, and we were walking in the lusts of our flesh. Let's turn to Galatians 5 and go to verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. Right? They're in constant battle. You know, you want to do good. You want to have, you start your day, I'm going to treat people better, you know, and then you get in the flesh. But as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit helping us and guiding us so we don't fall back on our old sinful ways, right? Walking in the Spirit will happen the more we're in fellowship with God and in His Word, seeking and trusting Him. Now, one of the ways to stay in fellowship is to go to church. And when you're here, go take a look at our community group board. If you're not in community group, and join one. More fellowship, more accountability, more people to turn to when you're in need. And if you have been here more than 6 months, then serve in a ministry. Serving in ministry here is fun. And you get to meet new people and develop new friendships. Just figure out what you're good at and then choose one. We even have behind the scenes ministries. If you're not comfortable around people, you know, the media, the clean team, they're all behind the scenes. Some of you may not know what the works of the flesh are. So a few more verses up from Galatians 5:17, they are listed out. So look up a little bit or down to Galatians 5:19 so we can go over them. Now, a lot of them are self-explanatory, but I'll give you a short PG-13 description. Everybody there? All right. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. What is adultery? Unfaithfulness with someone besides your spouse. And you're not playing cards. Fornication. Sexual activity between individuals who are not married to each other. Uncleanness. Moral evil and sensuality. Lewdness. Bad, unrestrained conduct. Idolatry. New iPhone. 17. Anything you put before God, like materialistic things, or your home, your job, you're so busy at work, you know, you don't have time for church, you want to move up that corporate ladder. Your car, you know, you'd like to keep it really clean. You detail it every week, maybe on a Sunday. Maybe even your kids. Maybe their sports took the place of church. Sorcery is witchcraft. The Greek word being related to drugs, pharmakia, because drugs were used in sorcery. Hatred, self-explanatory. Contentions, strife or competition that shows itself in quarreling, disputing, or controversy. Jealousies, distrust and suspicious. You're always suspicious about your spouse, your husband, your wife. Would they go out to lunch? Why are they taking so long getting home? Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. separations caused by disagreements, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, which are riotous gatherings for entertainment, accompanied by drunkenness. Now, lust is an overwhelming desire or craving, even an intense sexual desire. It focuses on oneself, and you are constantly thinking of that desire. It's the first thing you think of when you wake up, and then throughout the day. Maybe it's a relationship that you shouldn't be in, or you just want to hang out with that friend or coworker more than your spouse because they seem to care about you and make you feel good or special. Or maybe it's that drink of beer, wine, or hard drink that you just can't wait to escape to. If you're struggling with these, start feeding the spirit more than your flesh by getting to God's word before your life spirals out of control. Now, the beginning of verse 4, but God, great beginning, but God stepped in and you got extremely ill because of that addiction, but God caused that unequally yoked relationship to end, but God intervened to protect your marriage, but God sent his son to die on the cross for you. Because he loves you. Continue on verse 4. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Right? Mercy. Not getting what we deserve. Or the gift of God's undeserved kindness and compassion. Now these next two points are from, again, gotquestions.org. It says, mercy on a human level. This is what we do. It is the benevolent or compassionate treatment of someone suffering or in need. It is an attitude that moves us to act on behalf of the unfortunate, right? We do that a lot here at Calvary. People come in, they're in need. You know, first we talk to them, minister to them, give them some coffee or soda. You know, we help them out. The next one is mercy on a divine level is the foundation of forgiveness expressed in God's pardon of human sins. It's shown by God when he remains faithful to his covenant promises and his relationship with his people, despite their unworthiness and the faithlessness that they have. In Titus 3, verse 4 through 7, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life with Jesus. Now, verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God loved us when we were sinners. He loved us when we denied his existence and we mocked people who went to church. You know, you're looking at people who drive away early on Sunday morning and you're just going to hang out all day and do what you do and you're making fun of them. He loved us when we blamed him for our parents getting divorced. He loved us when we blamed him for losing our job and all the financial difficulties that followed. His love is so great for us that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And we read it. Everybody knows this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of God's love for us, we have been made alive with Jesus. We are no longer spiritually dead. We are spiritually alive. Verse 6, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we were born again, not only were we made alive, but we're on the resurrected side of Jesus. No more death. And we won't be at the great white throne judgment. We are sealed in heavenly places. We are no longer this world. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. Our home is in heaven. And that is how God has positioned us with Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Whatever you did before, however you were, however you treated people, you were forgiven. Everything starts over. Everything becomes new. In verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We will be with God throughout eternally. I personally believe that we will not know all things once we get to heaven. You're not going to all of a sudden know things. Like some people do believe that. Because it says show. That tells me that it will be a continual, an ongoing education about God's grace. You know, I listened to Pastor Chuck, the founder of Calvary Chapel. I have his app and I listened to it. And on this particular point, he said, God's grace is so rich towards you, the kindness so marvelous and so abundant, that it will take all of eternity to reveal its fullness. Isn't that amazing? Verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. When did grace first happen? Again, we have to look back at the Garden of Eden when God killed an animal to cover Adam and Eve's sin. God made this way for them to be right with him. This continued throughout the Old Testament when blood sacrifices came about. The blood did not forgive their sins, but it atoned for it. In Hebrews 10:4, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. By faith, they did these sacrifices, because that is what God required in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He knew what was coming, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, you will notice while you're reading your Bible that in most of Paul's letters, he starts out with grace and peace, right? On a few of them, some of them. You can't experience the peace of God until you experience the grace of God. Mercy withholds a punishment we deserve. Grace gives a blessing we don't deserve. God's grace is a gift. It's free. if you want to receive it. There are no strings attached. You just have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and realize that you're a sinner and repent of those sins. And ask him into your heart. You will be set free from the penalty of sin. If you're sincere in doing this and start denying yourself, as Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.' If you do these things, he will start to change you. How does he change you? From the inside out." Not the outward. From the inside out. You don't obtain salvation by your works. Good people don't go to heaven. Sinners who have repentance do. Other religions or cults are work-based. Mormons believe that God was once as we are now. They believe that Jesus was a created being and the spirit brother of Lucifer, and salvation is work-based. Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the existence of a two-class, highly complex, and work-oriented system of salvation. One which holds that only a handful of people will enter the higher levels of paradise. Islam. They believe Jesus was never crucified and thus never resurrected. Buddhism. There is no concept of punishment or reward, and there is no divine being who decides who goes to hell or heaven. Instead, you get reincarnated. You got to go through this life again. Hinduism. Salvation is the individual's soul liberation from the cycle of death and rebirth and attainment of the highest spiritual state. You know, we went through a lot of this, and we're going to go through it again in our apologetics class, and we're going to do it on a Wednesday night. And we're going to go over again all Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, and some other ones throughout like a four-week period. So that'll be sometime next year. But baptism does not save you. Confirmation does not save you. Coming to church does not save you. Being a good person, as I said before, does not save you. You can't buy your way into heaven. Remember the rich man? He said, "If only I could tell my family what this place is like." And he was rich. You can't take it with you. You are saved by faith. Faith alone in Jesus and not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we'll end in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, this word workmanship in the Greek is poema. It's the same word found in Romans 1:20. And I picked this verse because it's in a lot of verses, but I picked this one because it's my go-to verse for people who doubt a creator, because his creation is all around us. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," poema, "even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse." It's difficult for me to hear people say they don't believe that there is a creator. When it's here, it's all around us. You know, I love working in my yard first thing in the morning. And it's not because I'm Mexican. I love planting plants. I love planting plants and flowers for my wife and chili plants for me and watching all these plants and flowers grow. I'm out there early in the morning pruning them or watering them or harvesting them, taking a little bit longer this year. You know, but it's just amazing, God's creation. You know, we buy little plants in May and they're beautiful by the time they get, you know, foot tall, 3 feet tall, you know. Me and my wife, we go to Estes Park every year in the fall break, which will be in a couple weeks. You know, we just hang out at Fall River. We get a cabin right there. It's like maybe 50 feet from Fall River. Sit there. We go walking up and down downtown, just admiring God's creation. I mean, it's just so relaxing. You know, turn off our phones. God just didn't create this world, but he created us. We are his masterpiece. We were created for good works, and he wants to express himself through us. When we live out our faith and study God's word, we're going to start doing good works because it's just going to come naturally. We're going to have more compassion for people, you know, especially those people that cut you off early in the morning, are on their phones and they're swirling back and forth. You know, we're going to have compassion for them. We're going to help more people in need. We're going to love one another and start serving one another more. The staff, I could speak for them right now, and the volunteers here, we're here to serve you. Because when you start serving others, you take your focus off yourself. James 2:17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. We got to have good works. So the worship team come up and we will end in prayer.